I would like to welcome you to the service this evening, and I want to begin by talking about things in life that are deep. For example, there are deep lakes on this earth. In southern Russia, I am told that the Baikal Lake is almost 5,500 feet deep. That's the equivalent of 480 single-story houses deep into the earth. There are, of course, deep oceans in this earth. The Pacific Ocean, I am told, has the deepest part within it than any other ocean in the world. And that is as deep as 36,200 feet. We're putting it into houses. 3,150 houses. So while you may have deep lakes and indeed deep oceans, yet there are also deep holes. I'm not talking about the type of hole that someone will go out on a beautiful sunny day on the beach and begin just digging with their plastic spade. In Russia, I am told that there is a borehole that has been dug by men. They once intended to try to reach the Earth's crust, and while they did not succeed, yet they did leave a very deep hole. Although it is only 9 inches in diameter, the borehole that these Russian men dug is over 40,200 feet deep. Or to put it another way, that is over 7.5 miles deep into the earth. One report did say that the reason they stopped digging was because the temperature was too hot, over 500 degrees Celsius. But the deepest thing in this earth is not a lake or an ocean or indeed a borehole. The deepest thing in this earth surely is the Word of God. It has deep things within it. Over the past few weeks, as I've been finding, studying the life of Joseph and studying it for preaching, even after I studied, spent hours studying it, and even spent time preaching it, as I go over the life of Joseph again, I have found more and more pictures of Christ, more and more parallels with the Gospel. And I'm amazed just how many lessons there are within the Word of God. It is surely something that is deep. I don't want to take too much time to explain these to you, but let me just mention one for you. You take the butler and the baker. Whenever Joseph was in prison, they received two dreams. And while we can learn the lesson that Joseph is one who told the truth and was used by God and was God's instrument, yet I always wondered, is there not more? Is there not something more there in relation to the dreams? Why did the butler and the baker have the dreams that they did? And why was it that the butler was the one who was given life and restored from the prison, while the baker was the one who perished? Well, notice with me that in these two dreams, out of interest, both men were guilty of a crime against Pharaoh. Both men were sentenced to life imprisonment and then eventually death in the prison of Pharaoh for the crime that they had committed. And of course that is a picture of our sin and the eternal judgment that you and I deserve from God. But notice with me that both the butler and the baker, whenever they received the dreams, one dream would speak about grapes and the other dream would speak about bread. What's the significance of that? Well, you think about it a little bit deeper. One dream would speak about what God gives, what God makes, the grapes, whereas the other dream would speak about what man makes, the bread. And so both men, they would stand before Pharaoh on the same day. The butler, for him it would be a day of liberation. Why? Because what he had to give was what God had already given. It was God-given, God-made. However, what did the baker have when he stood before Pharaoh on that day of judgment? For him it was condemnation, because he only had his own merits, his own works, the bread itself. And is that not for you and I an illustration of the Gospel? That if you and I stand before God on that final day, that if we stand with only our own works, we will be condemned to everlasting punishment, that which we deserve for our sin. But yet if we stand before God with what God has given, the grace in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His righteousness, you and I, we will be saved. Not because we deserve it, we are guilty just like the baker was, but because of God's grace, and that grace alone. How deep is the Scripture? So many lessons can be discovered again and again. And now as you and I come into Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has been for at least two and perhaps many many years imprisoned in Pharaoh's cell. But yet tonight, you and I will see Joseph exalted, Joseph liberated from that cell. However, he is liberated not like the butler. He was liberated by grace. No, Joseph is liberated by his own merit. He deserves to be freed from that prison cell. And the implications of what you and I will see tonight, as we look simply at this truth that Joseph is exalted, the implications surely are tremendous. They are encouraging. They are so thrilling as well as challenging. So notice with me this profound truth that Joseph is exalted. How is he exalted? Well, first of all, Joseph is exalted through justification. Since Genesis chapter 39, Joseph has been declared to be wicked. By Potiphar's wife, he was condemned as a criminal, one who is unfaithful to his master, one who is lustful and hurtful towards her, and he's condemned as wicked, condemned as a criminal. Then in Genesis 39, we read that being condemned as wicked, he is condemned and considered to be worthy of punishment and death. For as far as you and I can understand the book of Genesis, whenever Joseph put in the prison, there's no hope for him. He's never told, by the way, in 10 years or 20 years you're going to get out. No, he is in prison there, and he's got that sentence of imprisonment until death. He's worthy of death. But now, coming into chapter 41, this one who has been declared to be wicked and worthy of death, yet now, he's declared to be holy. And he's declared to be worthy of life and of freedom. Because in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh declares to his servants, those who are around him, whenever Joseph interprets the dreams and declares to Pharaoh what he ought to do, we read that Pharaoh says in verse 38, can we find such a one as this in whom the Spirit of God is? And moreover, in verses 39 to 40, Pharaoh goes on to say, for as much as God has showed thee all of this. Pharaoh said that Joseph was one who was sent from God. One in whom the Spirit of God is. Not a wicked man, a holy man. But notice with me this. He says, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be sent back to prison and die. No, thou shalt live. Thou shalt be over my house. And according unto thy word shall all my people rule. Joseph, once condemned as guilty, worthy only of punishment of death, yet now he's free, holy, and indeed worthy of life. Dear listener, this evening Joseph is exalted through justification. He is declared no longer to be worthy of death, no longer wicked, but holy, innocent, pure, and worthy of life. What a joy this would have brought to Joseph. For so long people have falsely accused him. For so long people have called him evil and wicked. But now, Pharaoh and others, they see him for who he is. They will see him as righteous. They will see him as holy. They will see him as good. They will see him as worthy of reward and of life. And men, women, and young people this evening, I see in this two great pictures of Jesus Christ. The first picture I see of Jesus Christ is what God the Father has declared regarding him. You see, just as Joseph was justified and declared righteous and worthy of life by Pharaoh, Jesus Christ was one who was declared to be righteous and worthy of life by his Father. You take a little bit of time here and you'll see the parallels. Throughout his life in this earth, Jesus Christ would be declared to be wicked by many. The Jewish leader said he was the servant of Beelzebub, the devil. The high priest called him a liar and a blasphemer, and the Sanhedrin called him a traitor. Throughout his life, Jesus Christ would be declared by people to be good for nothing but punishment and death. In Luke chapter 4, some would seek to throw Christ off a cliff. In John chapter 8, some would pick up stones to stone Christ. And of course, the whole Jerusalem crowd would cry out regarding Christ to Pontius Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. So many people thought that Christ was wicked and worth nothing but punishment and death. And of course, then on the cross, men got their wish.
Christ was placed between two criminals. And there he was seen by the world that passed by to be one who was guilty of blasphemy, guilty of idolatry, and guilty of treason. But, notice, while men would declare Jesus Christ to be wicked and worthy of nothing but death, God the Father would declare Jesus Christ to be worthy of life. God the Father would declare Jesus Christ to be holy and to be pure. How do we know that? Because God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You turn to me, please, to the book of Psalms and the Psalm number 24. The book of Psalms and the Psalm number 24. To some of you, this may be a familiar portion, but I wonder if this Psalm will come alive to you, even as it did to me in the past week, preparing for this evening. In Psalm 24, the question is asked in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Simply, who will stand before God? Who will stand in his presence? Who will stand in glory? The answer is given in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Simply speaking, who will stand before God? Simply, he who is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Perfect with their heart. Perfect with their hands. Perfect with their mind. In whom there's no blemish at all. And then what will happen to this one that's perfect? Verse 5. He shall receive the blessing of from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Men and women, keep your finger there in Psalm 24. But let me just mention this. There is none on this earth absolutely perfect apart from one, that is Jesus Christ. He alone has a perfectly clean heart and a pure heart. He alone has perfectly clean hands. In Hebrews chapter 4:15, he alone is declared to be without sin. In Hebrews 7:26, he alone is declared to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. See, while you and I are underneath the condemnation of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we all are sinning, I'm sure, to the glory of God, Christ is set apart. Christ is different. He's perfect. Now turn me back to Psalm 24. Look with me now at verse 7. What did this perfect one do? Speaking of Christ, this spotless one, he rises up, he ascends to heaven, and he stands before the gates and the doors of heaven. He declares these words in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now you can think back to an ancient castle with the iron gates coming down, and yet one now stands before the gates of heaven and says, lift them up, ye gates. Lift them up, and the King of glory shall come in. And those who are within heaven, the inhabitants of heaven, they respond and say in verse 8, who is this King of glory? We have never had any man stand before these gates of heaven and declare to us that they should be lifted up. Who is this King of glory? And then as they look at him, they see exactly who he is. They say in verse 8, it is the Lord. This is the Lord, the one who is strong and mighty, the one who is mighty in battle. He has defeated sin and death there on that cross. He stands before the gates. And so Christ then declares again at the gates of heaven in verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And what will happen? He will receive the blessing from the Lord. Salvation for his people. And the declaration of his own righteousness. His perfection. And so the inhabitants of wonder say at the end of the psalm, who is this King of glory? Oh, it is the Lord of hosts. He is. He is the King of glory. He is the one who's lived the perfect life. He is the one who's conquered death. He is the one who has ascended before the Father. See, men and women, do you and I get the picture today? Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, while he was without sin himself, if he took upon himself our sins, and there he became the guiltiest criminal that ever walked this earth, indeed was ever on this earth, because there, while he was morally without sin, yet legally, he had all the sins of the people. Do you see him now with your sin upon him? Lies and blasphemies and jealousies and selfishness, do you see it? And yet Jesus Christ, he would cry out on that cross, but as he shed his precious blood as a payment for our sins, he would say, it that is the debt, it is finished, it's paid, once and for all. And while Christ's body would be taken and put in the tomb, Jesus Christ, his spirit, went straight to be with the Father. And there he went up to the gates of glory.
And there Jesus Christ, he stood at the gates and he said, lift them up.
Lift them up!
And Christ is brought right into the very side of God the Father.
God the Father sees his perfect life and God the Father accepts it. How do we know that?
Because he raises the body up then the third day. Men and women, God the Father declared Jesus Christ no longer to be worthy of death and punishment, but to be worthy of life. And what tremendous encouragement that should bring to you and to me. Why? Because if you're ungodly this evening and unsaved, without knowing Christ, you can come to Christ because he's able to save you to the uttermost. God the Father himself has declared Christ is the one who's able to save. He's paid it all. And if you are godly this evening, you should be encouraged because you can rejoice in the assurance that Christ is the sufficient Savior. He is the one declared by God the Father to have lived a perfect life for us. He's been received at the Father's side. He has been declared by God the Father to have paid the full debt for our sins. He was released from the dungeon of death. He has been declared by God the Father to be the one worthy of receiving the blessing of salvation, which he can now bestow upon men and women who are guilty. Oh, Jesus Christ has been declared justified, declared righteous and worthy of life by God the Father. That's one application in parallel that you and I can see from this passage in Genesis 41. But as I said, there was two, and there is another one here. In Genesis chapter 41, you and I could look at Pharaoh and see him there as a picture of God the Father justifying, declaring Christ to be worthy of life. But last week, whenever we looked at Pharaoh, we also saw him as a picture of the sinner. You see, for many years, Pharaoh has had Joseph in prison. For many years, Joseph has been despised and rejected by all people. For many years, Pharaoh has seen no need for Joseph, indeed no benefit to Joseph. But now, he has declared Joseph to be one who's needed. One who is a benefit. One who is absolutely essential for life. Because without him, Pharaoh himself will perish and will die. And so here's another application of the one truth. Men and women, this evening, Jesus Christ is declared by sinners today to be of no good. To be of no benefit. To be one who is wicked and worthy of death. Because he's a liar. He spoke about sin. He spoke about hell. And according to the sinner today, well, there's no such thing, many of them will say. Christ's nothing but a liar. He's worthy of being despised and rejected and neglected. No good to me. But yet, just as Pharaoh was brought face to face with Joseph, and just as Pharaoh heard the very words of Joseph with the might and the power and effectiveness of God, so whenever the sinner stands before Christ and they see him face to face through faith, as they hear the gospel and the word of Christ being proclaimed to them with power, and they see that Christ is the one who's been sent by God to meet their very need, and seeing their own sinfulness and how they deserve death, they will see that Christ is essential for life. And like Pharaoh, they will raise Christ up out of that dungeon of death. And they will declare Christ to be worthy. Christ to be needed. Christ to be valuable. Christ to be important. Christ to be absolutely necessary for life. Oh, to the sinner that sees Christ and repents of their sin and receives him by faith, Jesus Christ is justified. He is declared to be righteous. He's not a liar. He's not a blasphemer. He's not an idolater. No, he is the perfect Lamb of God. He gave his life for them. Jesus Christ is the one who's true. He's the one who's able. And he's the one who's needed. Let me ask you this evening, have you exalted Jesus Christ? Have you justified Jesus Christ? Have you declared Christ to be the Savior sent by God? The only one who's able to save you. And have you received him as your Savior? Oh, the world sees no beauty in Christ that they should desire him, but the godly, the saved, the justified, they declare Christ like Peter. He is precious because he's all that I need. Let me ask you, have you justified Christ this evening? If not, you can, and you can be saved. But notice with me a second truth. Joseph is exalted through justification. The declaration that he's righteous and worthy of life. But notice with me, Joseph then secondly is exalted through separation. In verses 40 to 45 of Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh sets Joseph apart. He shows him to be separate from everybody else in the entire kingdom, in his own life, as well as in the world. Notice with me how Pharaoh does this. First of all, Pharaoh gives Joseph position. You look with me at verse 40. And there Pharaoh declares to Joseph, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh entrusts Joseph with all that he has. He entrusts Joseph with his house. He entrusts Joseph with his palace and his people. He entrusts Joseph with his country and with his land. There is nothing left out of Joseph's hand. It is all entrusted into his hand. Notice also that Pharaoh not only gives Joseph position, but Pharaoh also gives Joseph authority. Because in verse 42 we read that Pharaoh will say, or indeed Pharaoh will take off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Now why did Pharaoh give Joseph a ring? Was it some sentimental ring that had been passed down for generations? No, it was a governmental ring. It was a ring that Pharaoh would use to seal all official documents, such as laws and letters. In essence, what Pharaoh was doing here was he was putting absolute authority into Joseph's hand. Whatever Joseph would write, that would go. Whatever Joseph said, that would go. Whatever Joseph decreed, that would go. Pharaoh was saying, "Joseph, your laws, your will, your words will be my laws, my will, my words." And do you see, therefore, this evening, men and women, the way for you and I to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior is to give Him supreme position in our lives, to entrust everything into His hands, and to give Him absolute authority over our lives. Whatever He says, that's true. Whatever He decrees, whatever His will is, that's my will. Oh yes, it is true in verse 41 that Pharaoh was still on the throne. But having given the ring to Joseph, Pharaoh on the throne there was not one who was going to overrule Joseph. No, Pharaoh there was to establish what Joseph had already decreed. And so it is this evening. If you and I are to receive Christ as our Savior and to have Christ as our Savior, He is to be the one who is the supreme position in our life and the supreme authority. Can I ask you, is that the case? Does Christ have supreme position in your life over everything? Not just one or two aspects of your life, but every aspect of your life. Whenever Christ makes a law, is that your law? You don't seek to overrule it. No, you establish it, you confirm it. That's the law for my life. Let me ask you. Whenever Christ commands those who believe to be baptized, are you baptized? If not, and you've not been baptized before, you're living in direct disobedience to Christ. You're out of Christ's will. When Christ commands you to love your enemies, do you love your enemies and pray for them? Or do you hate them and wish evil upon them? Whenever Christ commands that you should be patient and long-suffering, are you? Or do you, without prayer and effort, lose your temper and lose the rag and burst into your short temper on a regular basis? Whenever Christ commands you to be meek, not to use your might and your strength for yourself, but only for God, are you one who's always trying to defend yourself and promote yourself and not worry about defending and promoting God? Men and women, let me ask you, does Jesus Christ have authority over every aspect of your life? You see, if Jesus Christ is not supreme in our lives, if He's not Lord of all, the reality is He's not Lord at all. Let me ask you, is Christ supreme in your home? Do you take time to listen to Him in His Word each day? Is He supreme in your Bible study? Do you seek to see Him as you read the Bible? Is He supreme in your prayers? Are you always praying, "Lord, hallowed be Thy name," not my name? Is He supreme in your work? In what you do, do you live for His honour and not your own? is he supreme in your thoughts? And what you listen to and what you watch with your free time, is it that which will honour him, or is it filth? Now, you and I will stumble and fall, don't get me wrong. You and I will make sins and make bad decisions. But are you and I repentant from it, turning ever from it and crying, Lord, I want you to be supreme over all? Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Before I move on, let me just ask you, did you ever take time when you read Genesis 41 to ask yourself, how was Pharaoh so impressed by Joseph to raise him from a dungeon cell all the way up to prime minister in Egypt? Because at the end of the day, as you read Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has only stood before Pharaoh for about 15 to 30 minutes. Joseph is brought by Pharaoh out of prison. He's given a clean and a shave and all the rest of it, but he's brought by Pharaoh out of prison, and then he stands before him. And Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. Joseph tells Pharaoh what he should do, and that's it. That could be done in 10 minutes, not to mention 30 minutes. 10 minutes. And yet, we read that upon hearing what Joseph said, Pharaoh raises him to prime minister. How could Pharaoh be so impressed with a man he's never met before? Well, here's the answer. Whenever Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he revealed to Pharaoh the word of God. Unlike the wise men, the philosophers, who perhaps had days, maybe even weeks, and perhaps even months, in verse 8 of the chapter, to go and to contemplate Pharaoh's dream and trying to get a decision regarding it, Joseph had the answer immediately.
Immediately! He revealed the word of God. Joseph was so in tune with God. He revealed the word of God to Pharaoh perfectly, accurately, and fully.
But notice also, Joseph revealed the way and the will of God. Because in verse 33, Joseph will tell Pharaoh what exactly is to do about this dire situation of the famine. He was to look out a man. He was to appoint officers. He was to let 20% of all the food in the land be taken up. He was to build great storehouses. And you think about that. Joseph was telling Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you can't do this yourself. You're to look out a man to do it. You see, what Joseph came up with was a human resource strategy, a food resource strategy, a financial strategy, a construction strategy, a material strategy, and it was all his fault. Not merely did he interpret the dreams, he told Pharaoh the will and the way of God. Now the magicians and the sorcerers and the philosophers and all the wise men could have taken months, and they never even at the end of that have worked out this wonderful strategy. Is it any wonder Pharaoh was blown away, and he says in verse 38, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Men and women, the application is this. How do you and I give Christ supreme and absolute authority in our lives? You and I see him as he is. And you and I let ourselves be blown away with him.
He is the Word of God. He reveals us the Word of God fully, accurately, perfectly.
And he also does more than that. He reveals to us the way and the will of God.
You and I couldn't do it ourselves.
But God, his Son, gives it to us. There is none like him in all the earth. And as you and I are blown away with that, you and I know that we can trust him.
As the psalmist and the prophet said, as for God, his way is perfect.
And his ways are far higher than mine. Can I ask you again, are you one who exalts Christ in your life? That's how you have him as your Savior. You give him supreme position over every aspect of your life and absolute authority. His will is your will.
His laws are your laws. Oh, sometimes
it may be difficult.
Sometimes we may, by our nature, not like it.
But we submit to it. And we love him who gave it. Because his way is perfect. You and I can trust him. Because there's none like him in all this earth. Notice with me, thirdly, Pharaoh not merely gave Joseph position and authority, but Pharaoh gave Joseph dignity. In verse 42 we read, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures, as garments or clothing, of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. That morning, whenever Joseph woke up, he woke up in a dungeon. Dark all around, and he woke up in rags. Filthy and torn, no doubt. Prison rags. But now these rags are taken off Joseph.
And he's arrayed in beautiful new clothes with a chain of gold about his neck.
John Gill, the well-respected 18th century English commentator and pastor, spoke of this gold chain as the gracious fruit of the Spirit of God, because he saw two parallels. Like a golden chain, the fruit of the Spirit brings one dignity and beauty in their life. And like a golden chain, which is made up of many links, but yet it's one, so the fruit of the Spirit is made up of many virtues, but yet they are one, inseparably linked together. Men and women, how do you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? How do we have Him as our Savior? You and I declare Him to be our dignity. You and I declare Him to be that which makes us beautiful by His Spirit. That our beauty, our dignity, is not to be found in the outward adorning of jewels and of clothing. No, our beauty is to be found in likeness to Him, given by the Spirit of God in our heart and life. And therefore, declaring Christ Himself to be our dignity, we strive after that dignity. We strive after the Spirit of God and likeness to Him. We pray for it. Can I ask you this evening, are you one who considers Christ to be your beauty? I am told that in the United Kingdom around £68 billion are spent each year in clothing in shops. That means that much time and money is spent on looking for the right clothes in shops and then buying those clothes, even if they're expensive. Much effort is then gone into choosing the right clothing from the wardrobe whenever you go out any given day. But I wonder, well, there's nothing wrong with having nice clothes and making sure you're presentable. Yet I wonder, do you and I put more effort, more time and more thought into your outward adorning? Do you and I really believe that Christ Himself and likeness to Him is our beauty? Because if we do, you and I will spend more time, more thought, more effort in studying Christ, in seeking to be like Christ, in seeking to turn from sin and die from sin, and to live unto self, and to live unto the Lord. We'll ever pray and strive for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. Pharaoh would hand his dignity and his beauty over to Joseph. You and I hand it over to Christ and say, Lord, You're the one who is true beauty. Conform me into Your likeness. Notice with me fourthly, Pharaoh gave Joseph his strength. In verses 43 to 44, we read regarding Pharaoh, and he made him, that is, Pharaoh made Joseph to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. The chariot was a vehicle of war. And being in the second chariot, Joseph would be the commander of Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh would go out first. And then the second chariot, there Joseph would be as commander over the entire army. And also within the scene of verses 43 and 44, we read that no one was to lift their hand. That is, to put on their armor. Or no one was to lift their foot to go to march anywhere without the say-so of Joseph. He was to be the commander of Pharaoh's army. You see, Pharaoh put his strength into Joseph. Joseph would be his strength. Joseph would be his protector. Let me ask you this evening, who is it that you believe is your strength? Whenever it comes to day-to-day necessities, getting up, rising up, getting change, eating your food, who do you look to for strength to do that? Whenever it comes to strength for work, whenever it comes for strength even to understand the Word of God and to study the Word of God, whenever it comes for strength even to pray, who do we go to? The child of God will say, Lord, I have no strength in myself, but like the psalmist, the Lord is my strength. Lord, give me strength for today. Give me my daily bread today. Give me what I need today. Because without You, I can do nothing. And in this, you and I have a challenge. Do you and I really see that Christ alone is our strength? Christ alone is our protector? And we look to Him for it all. Or do we not? And there's also a comfort here. Because just as Joseph would not feel to be strong for Pharaoh, so Christ will not feel to be strong for you. Maybe you're struggling at the moment. Maybe you have a great sense of your weakness at the moment. We'll be encouraged, because as you look to Christ, He will be strong for you. Whatever your need may be, He is there for you. Pharaoh gave Joseph his strength. Pharaoh also gave Joseph his future. In verse 45 we read, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paaneah." That name is interpreted by some commentators as meaning the revealer of secrets. And other commentators will interpret as the savior of the world. Pharaoh did not know the future, but he knew the one who did, God. And he knew that Joseph would be the one who would reveal the secrets of God. And at the right time, Joseph would be there to be able to deliver them from any difficulties that would arise in the future. He would be the savior of the world. Pharaoh gave Joseph the future. He took the future and he left it in the hands of Joseph. Men and women, you and I do not know the future. You and I do not know what even a day brings forth, not to mention a year. Who would have thought that 1 year ago from today, last April, that in this year, churches throughout the world will be shut. Schools will be shut. And the entire world basically will be in lockdown. Who would have thought of that? And yet that's the way it is. You and I do not know what next month holds. Nor do I and I know what next year holds. But while you and I do not know the future, we know the one who holds the future in his hands. And you and I can trust him with it. You and I do not know what lies ahead with our health, what lies ahead with our job, what lies ahead with our finances. We do not know what lies ahead for our children, what difficulties they will face and what decisions they will make. But you and I can leave the future in Christ's hands, because he is the one who will reveal to us the will of God when we need to know it. And he'll be the one to deliver us in the future, just as Joseph was to Pharaoh. I remember whenever I was applying for Bible college and I was trying to work out how I was going to be able to pay for this and pay for that and pay for the fees and pay for my travel and pay for my car and pay for my petrol and all the rest of it. And that was a real worry to me at a time. But I remembered, "Faithful is he that calleth, he also will do it." While I didn't know the future and all the expenses I would have to undertake, Christ was the one who met my every single need. And I remember I remember the exact place in the car I was driving along. I just remember, "Lord, I give it into your hands. I give the future and the finances into your hands." And the Lord has given me a peace ever since that day. The Lord is faithful. Leave the future with him. He is faithful. And notice one last thing. Pharaoh gave Joseph his dedication. Because in verse 45 we read that Pharaoh gave Joseph to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Why did Pharaoh give Joseph a wife? It was because Pharaoh knew that it would bring Joseph joy and delight. See, what was Pharaoh dedicated to? What was his aim? What was he thinking about? What was he concerned about? Pleasing Joseph, bringing delight to Joseph. The one whom he loved. The one who would save him. How do you and I know if we're a child of God this evening? If you and I are a child of God, you and I are dedicated to delight in Christ, to pleasing him, to bringing him joy. Oh yes, as I mentioned, you and I will stumble. You and I will sin. You and I will make mistakes. But whenever we do, if we're a child of God, they will grieve us. Why? Because we've grieved Christ. They will hurt us because we have hurt Christ. And we will repent from them because we want to please Christ above ourselves. We want him to have joy rather than us the joys of this world. We're dedicated to him. This evening, you and I have seen how Joseph is exalted. Exalted through justification, the declaration he's righteous and worthy of life. And he's exalted through separation. He's set apart above all others. Can I ask you, is Christ justifying your life? He's declared not as unworthy of life, but worthy. One who's a benefit and value, absolutely necessary for your life and salvation. And is he one who's set apart above all, with all authority, as protector and provider for you? Now let me just conclude this evening by mentioning one closing application. You see, you and I have seen that whenever Joseph was justified and set apart by Pharaoh, that was a picture of the sinner receiving and honouring Christ in salvation. But we also notice that whenever Joseph was justified by Pharaoh, that was a picture of God the Father justifying Christ. That was another parallel whenever Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father. And You may ask the question, is there that parallel also with the second point of separation? And I want to just to leave it with you, because there is. And I want to leave with you just some very brief truths that you can take home. And you can contemplate, even after this message is over. Notice with me as we get a final but beautiful exalted view of Christ. Pharaoh gave Joseph position above all and authority over all. What did God the Father do when he raised Christ up from the dead? He gave him a position above all with authority over all. So many today, they will see Christ as a helpless baby in a manger, now they think of him. Others will think of Christ as a weak, dying man on a cross. But Jesus Christ is alive today as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. He is authority over all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, we read wonderful words. We read that when God raised Christ from the dead, he set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. The sight of the authority of Christ ought to bring the child of God great comfort tonight. Christ, King over all, authority over all, exalted over all. Think about the provision he can give. In John chapter 17, we read that Christ prayed to the Father before the cross, glorify now thy name. Why? So that I can bring salvation to my people. And as he spake of going to the cross, Christ now having gone to the cross, he's able as the living one with all authority, no one can stop him. No one can say, oh, who are you to do what you're doing? No, he's exalted. He's the King of glory, gone into heaven, received the blessing and salvation from the Father, and he can bestow that on whomever he wills. Oh, let me purchase it for. Oh, think of the provision he can give. Think of the protection he can give. Pharaoh gave Joseph his ring and basically said, in essence, whatever you say goes. And now, God the Father has given all authority unto Christ. And while the devil can accuse us, and other people can accuse of being unworthy of salvation, and rightly so we are, yet Christ, who can lay anything against his elect? Who can bring any condemnation against us? It was Christ who died. It was him who died for us and paid the debt for our sins. It was him who rose again. It's him who ever lives today. He can protect us from all accusations and guilt. Think of the power he has. Rising from the dead, Christ said in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, he says, all power, same word for authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. What are we to do? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all nations. Why? Because I power to bless it. To go into the world, the darkened world, and for people to be brought unto me. Oh, this idea of Christ exalted, this truth ought to thrill our very souls today. But notice also, Pharaoh not merely gave Joseph position above all, authority over all. Pharaoh gave Joseph linen clothing. Joseph being brought out of the dungeon of death and the rags of death and giving him honourable and beautiful clothing. We read in Psalm 104 verses 1 to 2 that Christ, that he's very great, and today he is clothed with honour and majesty. He is covered with the brilliance and purity of light as with a garment. And what does Christ do with that brilliance, with that majesty today? We read in Isaiah 61 verse 10 that he clothed it upon his people. And we read in Revelation 19 verse 8 that Christ, his bride, his wife, he will array her in fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. You and I today are seen by God the Father, not in prison ranks, we who are saved. No, we're seen in the brilliance and beauty of Christ. Pharaoh also thirdly gave Joseph honour. As Joseph was to go out in the chariot, the man would be given, bow to me. And all people were to bow to me. They were to honour Joseph. And just imagine Potiphar's wife one day, being in the market, being on the street, Joseph going along the chariot, the one that she had accused, and the command was given, bow to me. Maybe she was hesitant, but the command was given, bow to me. And she bowed. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that God has exalted Christ far above all and given him a name above all, and we read that every knee will bow before him, even all the wicked today, even all the like of Richard Dawkins and all those who spend their lives against Christ. They will bow the knee before Christ one day. Christ is honoured, and he will reign until all his enemies are put underneath his feet. We have an exalted Saviour today, the King of Kings. And notice finally, Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. Oh, this is beautiful. Because in verse 45, this woman asked, and she was precious. She was the daughter of a priest, or indeed a prince, as the term can be given. And she was a Gentile. And yet we read in Revelation chapter 19 that there, as Christ has judged the wicked, and they bow the knee, we read that Christ, he marries his bride. Oh, those redeemed out of all places who have been precious by God the Father. Oh, they have been united to him, but now they're brought to him, and now being taken to his home, which as he has been spending years preparing, all glory, they will dwell with him. What a beautiful truth. And the wonderful thing about all of this is this. Pharaoh gave all these things to Joseph. Joseph could have turned around and said, you know what, I don't want any of it. You're a wicked man, Pharaoh. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve my protection, my love, my provision, me to save you. But Joseph, being given these things, he received it. And Jesus Christ received the glory and honor and exaltation of his Father, but also as a sinner. If you exalt Christ tonight, he will receive you. All will come unto him. He will no wise cast out. He'll be your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. Will you have Christ as Savior today? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that I would be pleased to take thy word. Write it upon my heart. What a beautiful Savior we have, lifted far above all. May we get that glimpse of him and rejoice in him. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.